Good morning. That is a real guitar. It's the kind David used. Well, maybe not. Isn't that cute? That's my traveling guitar. I got a bunch of guitars, mandolins, banjos. But I picked this up in Branson here a while back to take it when we run around in a motel. I got me a little guitar and play. And it plays.
Hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. Praise His holy name, I'm walking with the King. Hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. Every day, I'm walking with the King. Well, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, I am trusting in His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine.
Isn't that good? See, this kind of music they play in heaven. They got fiddles, guitar, banjos, mandolins.
Hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. Praise His holy name, I'm walking with the King. Hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. Every day, I'm walking with the King.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I only paid $40 for that. That's good. You love the Lord, folks. Bless your heart. Go with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I'm going to read down the first 11 verses, make a few comments, and we'll have a word of prayer. Then we'll get into our ministry today, our teaching, our study, I should say. Psalm 37, beginning at verse number 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgments as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Now, you're all familiar with the scripture that says, I once was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. You all familiar with that? Well, that's in this chapter. That's in verse number 25 of this psalm. Now, Psalm 37, every psalm is unique in itself. Psalm 37, if you wanted to give it a title, you could title it God's Philosophy for Life, the Level of Wisdom. Or you could entitle it How to Live in the Land or Living in the Land of Rest. Now, last week, I talked with you about the title of the Land of Sanctified Faith, and our focus was on the word sanctification. It's kind of an old-timey word, but it just simply means anything that's sanctified means it belongs to the Lord. It's exclusively God's, and it's holy by association. And so a believer is sanctified to God through the cross, through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. That's what sanctifies you, is the blood of Jesus. And this is why Paul said, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's the positional side of our salvation. The experiential side of your salvation is what's called progressive sanctification, which simply means you're learning to live by faith. That's the goal of separation to God, is for you to trust Him. So you learn the issue of trusting the Lord, of living by faith. And the Bible calls this entering into His rest. There are a lot of different terms for this experience that God wants us to learn to live in. Canaan land, promised land, entering His rest, and so forth. Now, last week we used Israel and Egypt as a background. I talked about that, the Old Testament story of Canaan. The Old Testament story of Canaan is not just simply a physical story, but it's about a reality that's in God and a reality that belongs to believers in Christ. So we're going to move on today, and our title is The Land of Brooks of Water. And we're going to talk about this issue of actually dwelling, living in the fullness of faith. Trust and learn to trust in the Lord fully. Are we ready? Let's pray. Lord, you know our hearts better than we know our own hearts, Lord. We do want to come to you in faith, loving you, to serve you, to listen to your sacred writings, to gain wisdom and insight and understanding to your ways. We want to walk in your ways, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us in all the processes of righteousness and sanctification and salvation, Lord. We thank you for it. Help me to minister as I should, Lord. I ask you, Holy King, to be the great teacher. Rest upon our hearts today as we listen to the sacred writings, open our understanding, and let us see how very alive your word really is and how it lives in us. Thank you for your church and all the earth. In the name of Jesus, amen. The Lord bless you. If you want to take notes, let me tell you again where we're going to go. On the back of your bulletin, there's a place for you to take notes. We're going to talk about, first of all, the statement, the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord. You understand that? It's the foundation for a faith walk. The earth is the Lord, number one. Number two, we're going to talk about the land of promise. The land of promise. And then number three, we'll talk about settling down in faith. There has to be a settling place come into your life. So we have those three areas we're going to look at. Let's begin with the issue of the earth is the Lord's. And you remember the story of Adam. Adam lost three things when he listened to when he took Satan's word rather than God's word. He lost three things. He lost his sanctification. That is, he could no longer be considered holy, sanctified to God. And he lost, he had a nature change. A lady wrote me the other day on our Ask the Pastor, was asking me, she had been a Muslim, she'd become a Christian, and she ministered to a lot of Muslim people. But she wanted to know, what was the vast difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament people of God or the Christians? And why did you see so much violence? Why do you see so much violence in the world? Why did you see so much violence in the Old Testament? And I shared with her that the nature of the fallen man is wrath, is the nature of wrath. And she wrote back and said that was really a key. She needed to hear that. It helped her understand that that's true. Paul talked about that in Ephesians chapter 2, that that is the nature of the unregenerate man, the nature of anger, nature of wrath. So he had a nature change. And number three, he came under the influence of spiritual entities. He came under the influence of another master. And those are things that he lost. Now, it's easy, if you're not careful, it's easy for people who study the Scriptures, love the Lord, or maybe not as well taught as they ought to be, to think that God and Satan are equal. Well, that's far from the picture. If you want to see a prophetic view of Satan, which reaches across history, if you'll go to Isaiah 14, I'm just going to read a little of this, because I don't want to be just ministering on him. But Isaiah, you get glimmers and glimpses in Isaiah, also in Ezekiel, in different places, about the origin of this one we call Satan, Lucifer. And it talks about how his fall and how he wanted to lift his throne above the throne, be equal to God, and wanted to be above all the stars of God. Well, or the angels. Look at verse number 14 of Isaiah, chapter 14. And this is again speaking of this fallen creature. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down the Sheol to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness, overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? Well, if you back up to verse 12, I probably should have began there. How have you fallen from heaven? Where did he fall from? Heaven. O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations, and who said in your heart, I will ascend, and so forth. That's really giving you a panoramic view of not only the fall of Satan, but it reaches across, that's kind of what's called a prophetic perfect, it reaches across history. But I just wanted you to see that, because Satan became very, very, very disturbed when Jesus came into the earth. I mean, it upset him terribly because he knew that this was going to represent the beginning of his downfall. And this is why Jesus is called the last Adam. Because in Jesus Christ was going to be a new race of humanity, a new race of men and women who would be belong to the new creation, would be given a heavenly covenant. Their nature would be changed. They would have they would be sanctified to the Lord. They would have communion, deep communion, walking with the Lord always. He would always be present in their life to help them process whatever problem they may have. He would always be there. And so Jesus was called the new Adam, or the last Adam, not the new Adam. He's always called the last Adam because he was represented or represents a new sort of mankind. And so what is the issue now? If you go to Colossians chapter 1, I want to give you a couple of scriptures. In Colossians chapter 1, this is what it tells us about the man and the woman who comes to Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12 through 14. I'm going to pick up another one in Acts also. We're giving you all these scriptures because this is the settled point for your faith walk to understand this. Colossians 1 and 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, He qualified us through the cross. Those who believe in Jesus, you are qualified. You become an heir with Him. And verse 13 says, for He rescued us from the domain. That word exousia means the authority or jurisdiction of Satan. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, that is that which is all outside of God, and transferred us to where? To the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Your sins have been forgiven. You have redemption. You've been transferred. You're no longer, not in one least little bit, under the jurisdiction, the authority, the power, the control of Satan. You're not of His kingdom. You're not of His darkness. He has no rule over your life whatsoever. We have to understand that. Well, it's very important in learning how to live by faith. Now, if you go to Acts 26, where Paul relates his experience with the Lord, and we're going to hear a very similar thing being said, but it'll be said a little differently. In Acts 26, where Saul is recounting his experience with the Lord, verse number 16, verse 15, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord says, now remember, he says, God's speaking to him in Hebrew, Aramaic, and he's using terms that a Jewish person back at that time would understand. When he says, Lord, he's saying Yahweh. And he's asking him, the God of Israel. He says, who are you, Jesus? I am the God of Israel. That's what he's saying, basically. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. I'm going to rescue you from the ones I'm sending you to. But verse 18 is the key now. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Now, both of these scriptures say the same thing, that Satan has no jurisdiction. The realm of darkness has no jurisdiction over any of God's children. Now, Satan knows that. He knows that there had been a heavenly decree made. And all the apostles preached the same decree. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is an absolute bottom line truth. It doesn't matter who you are, what your racial background, your ethnic origin, your education, how poor, how rich you are. It's immaterial. There's a decree that's been made from the cross that says whoever on this planet, any man, woman, or child who calls upon the name of the Lord is going to be saved. I'm going to take them. They're going to be transferred. They're going to be translated from the domain of darkness. I'm going to put them in the kingdom of the Son of my love. I'm going to put them in the beloved Son. And not only am I going to put them in the kingdom, I'm going to hide them in the kingdom. I'm going to hide them inside of Jesus Christ Himself. I'm going to make sure that they understand their salvation is absolute. Are we together on that? And so, the problem is that there is a little issue here we're all familiar. You can almost say we've been brought back to the place where Adam was, in a sense, before the fall. Except we're after the fall. And so you have a planet now that's made up of two kinds of humans. Folks, listen, there are only two kinds of humans on this planet. You're either in the new creation or you're not. That's what Paul said. There's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither male, there's neither female. He's talking about all the things that we brag and boast in. He said, don't worry about that anymore. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either a new creation or you're not a new creation. You're either one of God's heavenly born-again children or you're not. And the heavenly born-again children are authorized to take this message. They have the right. You don't have to be an apostle, a pastor, or an evangelist, or a teacher, an evangelist, or whatever, or prophet. You have the right to take this message to any person on this planet who has not met Jesus Christ. You have the right to bring him that message, and if he'll believe with the helping of the Holy Spirit, God will translate and transfer that person into his great kingdom. The kingdom of the Son of His love, the beloved Son. You're loved in Christ Jesus. That's a great and wonderful place to be. And so, again, there's only two kinds of humans. We have one objective as a church. We have one objective, one calling, basically, and a general calling. The Lord said in the book of Mark, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed will be saved. He who has not will be damned. In other words, he will remain under that sentence that was passed in the very beginning. He that believes and baptized will be saved. So what does it have to do with the Lord's? The earth being the Lord. This is what we're dealing with right now. What does that have to do with the earth being the Lord's? Paul explains that. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and then I'm going to bring you some interesting scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. Listen again with your heart. This is where your faith has to become settled, or it's going to be a settling place for your faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Now, this is Paul's reaching the apex of Christian maturity. When we mature, this is where you're going to come to the place of understanding, of knowledge. Listen carefully. So then, let no one boast in men. Right? Buddy Martin didn't save you. He only became a pastor and a teacher. Like Carlos Ortiz said, I couldn't heal a cockroach. You know. So, let no one boast in men. Don't boast in our denomination. Don't boast in our movement. Don't boast in whatever. Don't boast in men, for all things belong to you. You hear it? Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Everything was created for His glory. Everything belongs to Jesus Christ. And you are an heir and a joint heir with Christ. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, very important to see these scriptures, because this validates what you need to believe to begin believing. So if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I have several scriptures to walk you through this morning, folks. So just follow with me. But as God is faithful, is He faithful? That has to be settled. God's faithful. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes. I mean, He's welcoming you with open arms. Yes, in Him. For as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Therefore, also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. God wants us to say amen to this simple fact that the promises scattered throughout the sacred writ belong, they ultimately belong to the new creation child of God. That's who God always had in view from the very beginning. So we need to understand that. So all the promises have a view to God's new creation people, that is, heavenly promises and earthly promises. One way or another, they have some great value to your life. And it's why it's so important for us to understand this, because this is the platform for a covenant walk. Unless you understand the Bible written to you, you're not going to appreciate what a covenant walk is. And so that's really the beginning place. So everything belongs to Jesus, and this is where your blessings are going to come from. Now, let me get three scriptures real quick, and we'll read them back to back, and then we'll move on. Go to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 22. Now, I want you to listen to the language. Now, this is not something that you do, but this is something that God does because it all belongs to Him. You remember what He said in Psalm 37? Don't worry about the man who's prospering in his way. Don't be concerned about him because he's just working for you. Now, forgive me, folks, but I've got to say it that way so that we'll be a little funny. But anyway, Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns it all. It all belongs to Him. Now, He lets men prosper. He lets all kinds of things happen in the earth. But He said, ultimately, I want you to understand, everything that's happening belongs to God's people. It's all going to come to them eventually. And they're just storing up the wealth of the wicked stored up for the righteous. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Then I'm going to bring you right back to Proverbs in just a moment. But Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 26. Now, these are strange scriptures, folks. But still, there's a principle. There's something here God wants us to see. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Verse number 26. Do we have it? Now, I'm going to explain it to you in the New Covenant language in just a moment, New Testament, but I just want you to listen to it from the sages. Ecclesiastes 2:26. For to a person who is good in his sight, the only goodness in God, Jesus said, is none good but God, but goodness comes through the atoning work of the cross. So we're talking about goodness that comes through the work of the cross. For the person who is good in his sight, he has given... You know, every time you see that word wisdom in the Bible, if you would mentally think Jesus, because the wisdom literature of the Old Testament always has its root thinking in the Messiah, in God coming forth from Himself, who we call Jesus Christ, who we know Him as Jesus Christ. So when you see that word wisdom, why? Because Paul said Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, and He is the power of God. He's identified as the Old Testament speaking of wisdom. So the person that's good in his sight, he is given wisdom, that is given Jesus, and knowledge, and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. This is strange teaching. What he's saying, basically. Now, I only have one more here. We'll move on. Proverbs chapter 3, back up for a moment. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 13. I'm going to interpolate. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds Jesus and the man who gains understanding. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom. How blessed is the woman who comes to know Jesus. That's honey from the rock. When the Bible talks about honey from the rock, honey is a representative of wisdom. That out of Jesus flows wisdom of life and answers for your life and directive and direction for your life and how to accomplish a matter and how to settle a set, whatever it may be. Jesus is the great, you know, he's Isaiah 9:6, folks. For a child will be born to us. Son will be given to us. The government shall rest on his shoulder. He'd be a wonderful counselor, right? So we have all this here, all this wonderful thing about the earth is the Lord. It belongs to you. Now, we're going to come to this next area and talk about the land of promise. I wanted to tell you about Elijah. Now, when Elijah was war, he was servant of God, but he was wore out. You remember the story. He fought the 850 prophets, false prophets, some of the prophets of the grove, some of the prophets of Baal. And you remember what an awesome thing happened. Then he had some more experience with God where God needed to mellow him out and bring him down off of that high. Sometimes we have to come off of a high, folks. Bring him down to a calm, cool, quiet speaking. This is normally how God's going to speak to us anyway. But he told Elijah, he said, now I want you to go to this particular brook and you will drink from the brook and I have commanded ravens to provide for you there. Now, my question is, where did the ravens get the bread and the meat? I know. Do you know? There's some big old fat sinner over there on the side of the mountain just enjoying his food, had the best of food. Man, he just ate sumptuously. He didn't care about nobody else. And he'd close his eyes and say, oh, Baal, thank you for blessing me. Open his eyes and his food gone. Why? Because that raven came through the window and grabbed that bread. And he did it twice a day. So he started praying to Baal with one eye open. And he'd get distracted over here because a raven would come to the other one and just start fluttering wings. He'd get distracted. Look back. Food gone again. Now, how do I know that? Because the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. He's going to take care of you. You must understand that. That's the bottom line of faith. It's so important that we understand that. Now, the story of Canaan is a picture, physical picture story of a spiritual reality. God is painting pictures. He's preaching the gospel all through the Old Testament about His people, about their relationship to Him and how they're going to be blessed. He can see the raven is a symbol of an unclean animal. In the Old Testament, it's an unclean bird. And yet God used an unclean bird from a sinner's table to take care of the righteous man. So it doesn't matter where it comes from. Somebody said, you mean if you take some money, somebody went off down there and gambling and won a whole bunch of money, bring it on. We'd be glad to have it. Man, it belongs to the Lord to begin with. They're losing it. They're giving it away. Bring it over here. We'll put it to work in the kingdom. Y'all been going down there? Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy, what a wonderful book is Deuteronomy. And I want you to just look at a little of it. Because we said that the land of promise, Canaan land, also called the land of peace and rest, is only a picture of a reality for the child of God who understands that heaven governs your life. Now, I'm going to skim a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 2 and 3. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you. How many folks know we need to have humbled hearts? Well, we can be prideful and arrogant, and boy, I've arrived, and well, just go on with that attitude. You're going to find out about it. That He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you, let you be hungry, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Drop down to verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. That is, my purpose is for you to be blessed. I'm about to teach you how to walk in the blessings, the realities of the Lord. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vine and fig grapes and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you will dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Drop down to verse 16. In the wilderness He fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you to do good for you in the end. What is the purpose of all trials? To do good for you in the end. To change your thinking, to rearrange your heart, to work on your attitude, get you to a place of humility, of trusting and honoring the Lord. Verse 17, otherwise you may say in your heart, and this does happen sometimes, folks, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. Bad place to be. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who has given you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And let's just leave that alone. I just want you to see this background. Now, the New Testament says it this way. One's just a statement, the other's a quote. Always put the Lord first in your heart. And the quote is this, and do not worry about what you're going to eat, or what you're going to drink. The Gentiles worry about those things. Your Father knows that you need them. Seek first His kingdom. That is, seek His divine rule. That's what kingdom of God means, the direct rule of God. Seek His direct rule in your life and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. They'll be lanyap. Right? Cajun? They'll just be lanyap. That's the New Testament principle, but he's only restating. You see, the Jewish people, the apostles, when they wrote the New Testament, they didn't have to rewrite the whole Bible. The truth in the Old Testament, they don't change. The reality, the principles of God, always remain the same. And so it just brought it into a New Testament context. But there's a deeper issue, folks, that has to be understood. And if you listen carefully, sometimes folks will miss this. In the kingdom of the beloved Son, in the kingdom of God, you earn nothing. The only way you can receive it is receive it as an heir. You see, that nullifies you having to work and earn any promise, because the promise already belongs to you. Every promise in the book is mine. You say, but I hadn't been good. Every chapter, every verse, every line, but I don't qualify. You're standing in His love, divine. Every promise in the book is mine. You see, an heir doesn't earn anything, folks. You don't work for it. You don't accomplish. I'm not saying there's not good works God gives us to do. I'll briefly touch on that. But it's very important that we understand that you remember what Paul said, all things are yours. If you go to Romans chapter number 8, Romans 8, I just want to read a little bit of Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 15. through 17. And remember this deeper issue that has to be settled, because if you always think that you've got to qualify or measure up to some particular standard, the standard is Jesus. It is His righteousness that's been given to you, that's been placed on your account. It's been accorded to you in Romans 4 and Romans 5. People need to understand this. There's no one right in their own sight, in their own way, that no one could be saved in their own. God's not concerned about your genealogy, folks. I love working with genealogy, but He's not concerned about that. He's concerned about whether you come to Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, He covers you, cloaks you with Jesus, and you're given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which means you have the standing that belongs to Christ with heaven, in whoever you are. Listen to Romans 8, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. You're not a slave. Leading to fear again. See, the Mosaic covenant was a covenant of fear, because God said, you're my slaves. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. God is truly my Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's the inward testimony of your heart when you come to know Jesus Christ. There's a consciousness inside of you that you belong to God, that He is actually your Father. And then one day you're going home, and you're going to the great family, the great household of God. But in the meantime, you're in that household down here. But we're not through. We are children of God. And if children, look at the next two words, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified together with Him. The suffering with Him has to do with your testimony, confirm your testimony that you love Jesus Christ, He's your Lord and Savior. But here it says that you are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Galatians says you're heirs of the promise, or heirs of the promises. 2 Corinthians said that all the promises are yes. So anyway, this is the thing that we need to bear in mind, that we are heirs of the cross, and it reaches from now and into eternity. That means that doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing and just say, government, feed me. That's not what He's talking about at all. You are an heir of Christ and a joint heir with Christ. You have the standing. You're to walk like He walked. You're to believe what He believed. You're to allow the Holy Spirit to minister the things of Christ into your life. God's going to give you a special assignment during your life of service to His kingdom. You're not earning your salvation. You're a son. A son gets assignments from the Father. Now, Paul brings that out, if you would please, in Galatians chapter 1. I want you to look at a couple of places in Galatians real quick. Galatians chapter 1, and listen to the language. Galatians 1, 3 and 4 says, Ephesians. Did I say Ephesians? I'm sorry. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians is good also, folks, but I need you in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can say that. That is a Hebraic blessing. That's how you bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I'm going to get on this in a moment. Do you understand that every blessing in your life always comes to you in spiritual form first? Always. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. Listen carefully, though. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy, see, there's you sanctified, and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us. Anyway, I want you to go to verse 13 of the same first chapter. In Him, that is, in Christ, you also, listen carefully, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this is what happens when you believe. It's a double action. You're sealed in Christ. God's seal can only be broken by God, and He said He wouldn't do it. You're sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, that is, of our full inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, what happens when you become a born-again child of God and you belong to the kingdom of the second Adam, Son of God, God manifest, the same Spirit that was in Christ comes into your life. When you believe and receive Jesus Christ, your life is taken, it's sealed in Christ. In that seal comes the Spirit of God. Down in the deep of every child of God is the Holy Spirit. Holy, sanctified. Right? In the heart of every child of God is the Holy Spirit. Now, that brings us to chapter 2, verse number 10. Only one scripture I want you to see. For, verse 10 of Ephesians 2. For we are His workmanship. Talking about the creation, new birth, and all that. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now listen carefully. Part of your inheritance is not only the blessings of God, your relationship with God, but part of your inheritance as a son and daughter of God, that God had prepared beforehand, if you'll just keep your heart humble and open to Him, things for you to walk in, live in. Things that belong to your life as a single child of God. Now we have general works that belong to all of us, but there are particular works that God's going to give you throughout your life. And they're going to be activities that are explored by the Holy Spirit, that are explained by the Holy Spirit, that will come under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is just learn to live with the testimony of the Spirit in your life. Are we beginning to see that? So every believer has good works that have been prepared and overseen by the Holy Spirit. And this always seeks into the first rule, which is seek God, right? Seek your assignments. These are good works assignment. And they'll always carry the testimony. And this is where Canaan becomes a symbol. Go with me to a scripture in the Old Testament, Psalms chapter 16, that's quoted by Peter in the New Testament, part of it on the day of Pentecost. Now, I want you to see if you can find yourself here. You can. Look at Psalm 16. Remember, the book of Psalms teaches us how to think, how to believe, how to talk, how to pray, how to worship. It's a wonderful, awesome, awesome book. Now, just look carefully at this Psalm 16, and I'm just going to pick up verses 5 through 11. Now see if we can, you find yourself here. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Stop. If you didn't read anything else, look at your inheritance. Who is your inheritance? The Lord. He is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. What does it say next? You support my lot. That lot here refers to your designated areas of inheritance, of your callings, of your assignments, of whatever, you know, you put whatever you want there. Look at what it said. The lines, he's talking about the lines of division, dividing out the inheritance. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Don't you think your life is beautiful in Jesus? How many folks have come to a place that you are satisfied, you are fully satisfied with Jesus, and you wake up every morning and you just thank God? You know, thank you, Jesus. This is a wonderful life to live. I'm ready for my assignment, Father, whatever you had for me throughout the day. You know, God loves you so much. Let me tell you me. God loves me so much that He created a special lady to be in my life. God loves you so much that He ordains your life. And He brings your life. And even in your mess up, He's still in the ordination of bringing your life together. And marriage, I'm not teaching on marriage. Marriage is hard, folks. You understand that, don't you? The hardest time of marriage is the first 42 years. How about you, Sister Elaine? 46? How about you, Brother Dean? That's been the hardest part of your marriage, been 38. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, Jesus. I wish I was preaching on marriage today. Anyway, let's pick up where are we at? Okay, verse number 7. I will bless the Lord who has what? He counsels me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have a spiritual mind. Remember, Paul talked about having a spiritual mind? My mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Now, if this sounds familiar, this is part of the sermon on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to the grave, or to Sheol in this case. Nor will you make your Holy One to undergo decay. This is referring to Jesus, but we, by extension to us, we have a new body. Now, verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Do you see the key terms? Path of life, fullness of joy, pleasures forever. Anybody tells you it's not pleasurable living for Christ? I get a lot, and I'm not trying to pick on people. You wouldn't know them anyway, but I get a lot of, on the Ask the Pastor of our website, I get a lot. Every day I get a lot of them. And some of them want to know just how close can I get to the world and still be saved. And, you know, you just have to help people kind of rationalize and work this thing through. It's not an issue of getting close to the world. It's an issue of how much you love Jesus. You know, you have free. You can use the world. Paul said you can use the things of the world, but just don't let them use you. You know, you have to find the balance and the wisdom in all of this. But anyway, here we have this awesome thing about the land. Well, that's what the land of promise represents, is our inheritance in Jesus Christ, fullness of joy, the path of life, pleasures forever. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? I am the way, I am the truth. Truth means reality of God. And I am what? I am the life. So you have your inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember what Psalm 37:4 said? You don't have to go there. You can if you want. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, you know my story on that. I've always delighted. We've had 4 children, one of them with Jesus now. That first big old boy of mine that's leading worship up here, Nathan, I remember the day we brought that boy home and laid him in bed between us. And I can tell you the conversation my wife and I had, I was so excited. I want my daddy to see my son. Then I had another son. Then I had another son. And both of these children are just the joy of my heart. Don't you love your children, folks? God loves His children. Don't you love your children? They're special to you. I mean, just you may weep over them at times and cry and seek God about them, but you love them. Why? Because they're part of you. Now think about that in relationship to God. See how great a love God hath bestowed upon us. Why did He say that? Because we are children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him. When He comes, we'll be like Him. But we will see Him as He is. And He talked about that purifying factor. But it said, delight yourself in the Lord. And the point I want to make to you now, folks, if you don't get anything else, and I think you're getting plenty today, but if you'll get this one solid, before any promise can become a reality in your life, it's got to become a reality in your heart. Can I say that again? Before any promise becomes a reality in your life, it's got to become a reality in your heart. And the reason for that is because you don't work the promises. The promises work in you. You cannot work a promise. I cannot give you 5 steps to a promise. I can't tell you 3 ways to make things work. You don't make them work. You've got one job, and that job is to believe. God never asked you to do anything else. And if you will believe, that promise itself, the Word of God will accomplish its work in your life. And so we talk about this thing about settling down in faith. This is where we are now. We're in the last part of our ministry. We have to remember that we always live from our heart. Now, you're going to have disturbances in your heart sometime, and you're going to need the Holy Spirit to help you get that settled. But the Bible says, watch over your heart with all diligence. in Proverbs chapter 4. For from it flow the issues, the springs, the decisions of life. You're going to live from your heart regardless, folks. Understand that and you can take your heart to the Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Whatever your problem is, you take your heart to the Lord. You don't just take your problem to the Lord, you take your heart to the Lord. And Lord, look at my heart. Search me. See if there's any way of pain in me. David told us how to pray in Psalm 34. David talked about the great mysteries of the promised land, the great mysteries of God, the great mysteries of the Spirit, the awesome. He said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. It's too great. He said, you know, as the Holy Spirit let David begin to see into the issues of the elections of God and the calling of God, the purposes of God, as he began to see, he said, such knowledge is too great for me. I do that. Don't you do that sometimes? It's too difficult for me. I don't understand it. But Lord, search me, O God. Test my heart. Test me. See if there's any way of pain in me and lead me in the everlasting way. You see, all of God's children should be willing to do that. You're going to live from your heart regardless. And if there's stuff going on inside of you you don't like, bring your heart to Jesus. He will take care of it. Amen? And so, this is the point I'm wanting you to make about settling down in faith because, folks, listen, the promises are only words. They're only words. I can tell my wife I love her. Those are words. These are words. But they're God's words. Now, when those words enter into our spirit, into our heart, when we believe and accept them, that promise, whatever it may be, whatever God gendered towards you, when I accept that and receive that for myself, I don't have to worry about me making the promise work. You don't work it. It will work itself in your life. You'll be walking in the expression of a promise that you only dreamed about one time, and next thing you know, you're out walking on the water, and you don't know how you got there. And all God says, listen, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't worry about it, just keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the living Word of God. He's always at work in our lives. And so this is where this is what we really need to understand, is that the promise works itself. And I want you to see the principle of this. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And drop down if you would, please. And this where it's showing you the principle of how promises, how the land of rest works in your life. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. One scripture. And then I want to bring you to Hebrews because we're going to connect it to Canaan land. The land of the promise. The land that all God's always looking over, which is a spiritual reality. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. Paul says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God so that that when you receive the word of God, that's the gospel of the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Now look at the rest of that statement. Which also performs its work in you who believe. You don't give birth to yourself, folks. No child gives birth to himself. It's a hidden mystery of the seed and the egg. Well, you see something very similar here in the spiritual reality is that the Word of God, the moment you believe, and I hate to use the word become pregnant, I mean, because I don't want to, you know, I'm not trying to be odd in my talking, but there's a reality of that promise actually coming into your spirit and taking up life inside of you. Next thing you know, you're thinking that. Next thing you know, you're walking in that. And you don't ever remember making a conscious decision to do anything. It just began to work inside of you. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 4, where the apostolic writer is using the analogy of Canaan land, Hebrews chapter number 4, are we together? I want you to listen to the first three verses because this is where you find that Canaan land analogy or metaphor reaching into Christianity in the New Covenant. Now listen, therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Now you remember what he's talking about. There's a spiritual reality behind the physical Canaan, what was happening to Israel in the Old Testament. The gospel was being laid out. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because, look at it, they shut their eyes, they shut their ears, they shut their heart. They would not believe. They refused to accept. They resisted the message. They would not believe. That's what it's saying. Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, that is the unbelievers, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. The point is that the message of God, the Word of God, it actually carries God in it, carries the very essence of God in it, whatever promise it may be, whatever the message, especially the message of the gospel. And the point is, I said to you earlier, every promise comes to you first, always, only as words. That's why Jesus said, be careful what you listen to. Be careful how you hear. The spiritual reality is in the words itself. Jesus said in John 6:63, he said, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. They will produce life in you, is what he's saying. You're looking at things only, he's talking to the Jewish people, you're only looking at the fleshly things. You're looking at the natural bread and you're looking at the fish that I've multiplied. You need to understand it. You're looking at my body as a Jewish person, as a prophet, whatever. But he said, you need to understand something. The flesh, that is the way it is now, is not going to profit you anything. But there's something that will profit you. The words that I have spoken. They are spirit and they are life. Every promise of God enters your heart as a spirit, spiritual source. That's where it begins. This is why the most crucial thing for you in settling your faith, and some God's people don't want to do this, and that's why they always live on the fringes, is that if you will do what God told Joshua, God gave Joshua a special commandment before he actually went into the land. He said, now, Joshua, what I want you to do, I want you to learn to meditate, to ponder, to think, to ask questions on my word, on my instructions, on my wisdom, on my law. I want you to meditate on these things so that you'll be careful to do them. That is, you'll start walking in them. Then you're going to be successful and you're going to be prosperous in the journey that you have. Wordless Christians, they don't have much victory in their life. About the only word they get is come together on Sunday and maybe Wednesday. That's church down the road, folks. Not even church down the road. Let's not consign that to anybody. But my point is, when you get hungry enough and you want to know what God really says about a subject, whatever it may be, if you will spend time to study it through from the Old Testament through the New Testament, study it. And there'll be some moment where it'll start clicking over inside of you. And you'll say, oh, I see. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know how to work it, but I know that it's true. What's happening to you? The Word is giving birth in your spirit. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of divine life, rivers of God's reality is what that means. The living water speaks of God Himself, of His words. And out of your life will flow the realities of God Almighty. Folks, don't be a boring Christian. And don't ever be bored with being a Christian. That is the most exciting journey that anybody could ever venture on in this world. And the only bored Christians I know of are the fleshly ones. Because they're trying to mix two worlds. You can't mix them. You're going to always live on the borders. Now, you can be God's child. We're not talking about being saved. I believe you're saved. But if you want to experience the kingdom of the beloved Son and the promises that belong to that kingdom, you've got to get serious about heart things. Your heart has to become serious with God. And go with me to 1 Corinthians. I want you to see the clincher on this. I want you to see how Paul explains this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What I want you to see is the language that comes with words being taught to you by the Spirit. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse number 6 and 7 first of all, then I'm going to drop down. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, that is, those who have learned to live spiritual realms, spiritual things. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Now, careful. The hidden wisdom is the wisdom that belongs to the new creation. Why nobody else can have it? It only comes to heavenly people. It only comes to those who are born again. Nobody else could handle it. Nobody else would know what to do. It wouldn't make sense to them, period, at all. So here it talks about that wisdom. Now, drop down, if you would, please, to verse number 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, I want you to listen to the language, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, you're listening to me, aren't you, folks? Are you listening? Some people are dead in a door now. This makes not a bit of sense to them at all. You're a child of God. And God says, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to give you spiritual thoughts. I'm going to give you spiritual words. I'm going to explain things to you in the deep part of your innermost being. And these things are going to become realities in your life. A natural man cannot accept this. They are foolish to him. But he said, I'm going to give you the ability to discern and to appraise everything going on around you. I'm going to show you how to make right decisions. When to back off, when you need to back off. When to plunge in, when you need to plunge in. When to make decisions, when you need to make decisions. I'm going to show you how to do it. And it won't be some big flashing light out there. It'll be down deep inside your spirit. You'll know by intuition. That's where the work of the Spirit goes. Your intuition is part of your conscience, part of your spirit person. And you'll know these wonderful things. So here it says we're going to live from words that are taught by the Spirit. How are we going to do it? He's going to combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And spiritual truth can only be learned in Jesus. Amen. Now, I've got to close it. Go back to Psalm 37. Isn't this exciting, folks? Isn't this exciting? Because I'm not doing any teaching here. I'm just reading the Scriptures and making a few remarks. Guess who's doing the teaching? Jesus said, wherever two or three gather in my name, I'm going to be there. His name, he was the teacher, capital T. He's there to teach us. Oh, thank you, Father. My point is this, folks. I'm going to read a little bit from Psalm 37. When you learn to meditate and study the Scriptures for yourself, now you can learn through trials. There's no question about that. But the best way to learn is by giving diligence to the Word of the Lord. Now you're going to learn both ways. But the best way is to give diligence to God's Word. God gave you a good mind. How many folks know you've got a good mind? You're not on the borderline of schizophrenia or going to a mental institution or need a psychiatrist. God gave you a good mind. You've got a good mind. Do you understand that? You've got a good mind. God gave you a good mind, and He wants that mind to be a spiritual mind where you can learn the things of the Lord and learn how to walk in the kingdom of the beloved Son. Well, I'm going to read from Psalm 37 again. I'm going to leave you with this connection. What is the greatest truth of all, this truth? The greatest truth of all is that your earthly walk is heavenly connected. He oversees. Every child of God. There's no child of God that He ever abandons. He's always going to teach us somehow, on some level, somewhere. Right? I'm supposed to be getting back to Psalm 37. And I am. And my great joy, folks, is this. I'm a long-term pastor. Pastors meet every week. Wednesday morning, we have a wonderful, delightful time together. Baptist pastors, Pentecostal, and whatever, and Methodist. And we're talking about how often people stay in pastorates. And some groups have pastors to stay about 2 years. Some have long-term pastors to stay about 5 years. And I say, well, we run ours off every 40 years. We change our pastors. Sorry, folks. I ain't going nowhere. Until God sends me, I'm glad to go. I'd be fine. But He's doing some good things here. Got a pastor. Nathan Strong pastor. Isn't he? A good man. Good man, well equipped to serve. All right, let me read. Do not fret. Right? Stop it. I mean, right now. Quit worrying about why you are, how you are. It had nothing to do with your potty training. It had nothing to do with your mom or your daddy. Everything has to do with you and where you are. Quit fretting. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land of the promise. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. If you look on the side there, that can also be translated, feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you see it? Well, that'll clinch you. Commit your way to the Lord. You people that are in business or whatever you're doing, commit everything to the Lord. You commit it to the Lord. Commit your way, whatever it is. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your testimony. He'll bring forth your righteous testimony. We're talking about as the light and your judgment as the noonday. People will observe you and see you. And they'll recognize something in you as there's something great, awesome, different because the hand of the Lord is on your life. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. How many folks need a little patience? Don't ask the Lord for it. Why? Tribulation works patience. I don't know if you can apply that or not. Anyway, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Don't worry about the guy out there, the sinner, whatever's happening. Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. My point is, God keeps a good set of books, folks. You've heard me say this many times. And the way Ecclesiastes ends is that God keeps a set of books. He brings every act to judgment. Aren't you thankful that your acts can be brought to the judgment seat of the cross and be dealt with there? Even after you're a child of God, you bring those acts. Well, I'd like to read the whole psalm, but can I? You're not in a hurry, Deed? Okay, thank you. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land. They're going to inherit the promises. And will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Remember, it always begins spiritually. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bow will be broken. Better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked will be broken. But the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pasture. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and lends. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, of him is the Lord. Those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious. This is one thing about a gracious covenant heart, is that you're willing to give and you're willing to share. It's not a matter of pay and dues, folks. You give from your heart. Every once in a while I hear somebody say, I don't believe in tithe. Well, don't do it. Don't do anything you don't believe in. Don't do it. Call it something else. Oh, verse 27. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice, does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. And he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I'm going to read the rest of this, but do you know who's writing this? Anybody know who's writing this? David. This is a psalm of David. David's an old man. It's before David passed off the scene. This is one of his last psalms. I have seen the wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and uphold the upright, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Amen.